When I think of how he came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace. Question, who am I? Who am I that the king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine, Lord? Answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, but to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? When I'm reminded of his words, I leave to fight my battles till they're won, for who am I? Who am I that the king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, sir? I may never know why he ever loved me so, but to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I?
Amen. What a blessing. Enjoyed that. Good singing this morning. And thank you, Mrs. Tyner. Thank you, Lantana. I'll ask you to turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Children to their class. Kids can be dismissed to their children's church. It's always a challenge for me in my endeavor to preach expositionally through books. I really prefer to do that. You guys who know me, you've been here for a while, that's my preference. My preference is to preach through a book of the New Testament or Old Testament, dealing with the historical context, what was going on, who it's being written to, and then following the argument or the thought in the book, how it develops, and bringing you up to speed. The challenge becomes sometimes, especially with books like Hebrews or those that are written by certain apostles, the thoughts that they might have take up a whole two chapters or three chapters. And linking those things together and making sure we have connections. I believe that often Christians know things, but we don't have the connections between our doctrine. We don't have the connections why this is here. How does it connect to other stuff? And so it's really a challenge. If you find that I repeat myself in this book of Hebrews or in some others through review, it's just to remind us of the forest while we're busy looking at certain trees. And so if you can appreciate that. Now, last week we finished the Hall of Witnesses, chapter 11. And the Hall of Faith, and I use the word witnesses because I believe that's who the Bible's talking about in chapter 12, the witnesses. Witnesses to God's power and strength. Witnesses to the fact that you can live a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. And you can. And they did. And then we come to chapter 12. Applying their message to our life, the writer of Hebrews calls us to live our life unto the Lord. But what's interesting is in this passage, the word, the God's word uses a sports metaphor to describe our life. It uses the metaphor of a long distance race, verse 1, chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, in pursuit of excellence, athletes must adopt a certain mindset. They undergo training. They modify their habits. They submit to the rigors of coaching if they are to excel. And in a very real way, the Christian life is very similar. If we're going to live a life of obedient faith, a life, not a one-time decision, but a continuing life, number one, we must develop the attitude of endurance. Number two, we must deal with obstacles to endurance. And number three, we must allow God to build our endurance through chastening. Now, by God's grace, we're going to look at this here in chapter 12. I'm going to make this statement and then have a word of prayer. Though we receive the Christian life by a one-time decision of faith, you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a decision. And friend, you're saved once for all, okay? Living the Christian life, however, requires commitment. Getting saved requires faith. But living the Christian life, that takes commitment. That's more in depth. That's the call to discipleship. Commitment to pursue patience. Commitment to shed those things that undermine and weaken our faith. And a commitment to respond when God works in our lives for good and for His glory. I want to preach to you a message I've entitled A Call to Patient Faith. Before we pray, I want to just mention this. I want you to pray for a man, Jack Bish. He's a friend of Larry's deceased mother. She went to be with the Lord last year, and Jack is still around, and he's close to passing into the next life. I went and visited him yesterday. He said his health has gone downhill. Hospice is coming in. They told him that he doesn't have much longer. And I prayed, I'll tell you this, I don't think he would mind. I prayed that the Lord would sustain his days or take him home. And when we got finished, he goes, I hope it's not wrong. I don't want to live any longer. He said, I just want to go home. And so be in prayer for Jack, that God would ease this transition from this life to eternity. And he believes that that's where he's headed. We went over some scripture verses and just built him up in the faith. And it's hard, you know, but God is powerful. Pray for Jack today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that you would just help us to have an eternal perspective in our life, that we would have a committed perspective. Build in us today, Lord, an attitude for endurance, that we might be committed to serve you, to live for you for the long haul until you come. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to evaluate our life for those obstacles. And if we are undergoing chastening, Lord, I pray that we would respond correctly. In your name I pray. Amen. You see there in verse 1, and we'll go through the first several verses a little bit quickly. We touched on them last week because they're really a continuation of the thought in chapter 11. But picking up here, I want to move forward with the mindset that's here. And in verse 1, we're called to develop an attitude of endurance. It's really the call to run your race with patience. We've seen how the saints of yesteryear in the Word of God, many who are named and famous and some who are not well known, they all lived and died in faith. Well, now the scripture says we need to run the race that is set before us. Wherefore, seeing we also, seeing, observing this, calling to attention that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. From every page of Scripture, the Word of God has witnesses who see something and say something, and we look at their lives. We are to respond by laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, our life of faith, our life of obedience by faith in God, we are to keep it up until the end. Until the end. I think of the things that God calls us to do, obedience by faith that sets us apart from the world or goes against the grain of our flesh. Think of what it says in the book of Jude. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And how long should we do this, church? Till the end. I think of the commandment Scripture gives to us. It says in Ephesians, "Ye fathers, provoking not your children to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Would you say that fathers today are facing challenges and yet need to pursue to the end doing this? Absolutely. Just the other, you know, to love one another, to love your wives even as yourselves, to be respectful and submissive to your husbands, ladies, to live in submission to the authorities God has placed in your life, to walk in grace, to share God's word, to be faithful to church, to speak the truth in love, to resist the attitude of the age, to pray without ceasing, to sow in faith, living in light of eternity, to live a holy life. Amen. It's challenged. Every day. And to do so until you leave the earth or until he comes to get us. That's a race of patience. Now, the illustration here, this obvious metaphor, it's not a sprint. You cannot live the Christian life like a sprint. You must have the attitude of endurance. The greatest illustration would be the marathon race, named after the Grecian town of Marathon. The story goes that in 490 B.C., a soldier, Pheidippides, ran approximately 25 miles after a battle back to Athens from close to the city of Marathon. And after the battle was over, he ran approximately 25 miles to tell them that they had won the battle against the Persians. Since then, that race, the marathon, it's become synonymous with endurance. In fact, we throw the word around. We're not even speaking about racing. Sometimes I refer to things as marathons just because they're so long and grueling, mile after mile, step after step, obstacle after obstacle, following the rules in pursuit of a prize. And you can see how that applies to our Christian life. In fact, look at verse 2. That's Christ's testimony. He followed God's commandments, perfect unto the end, the example of perfect faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't, you know, lessen the suffering that he went through. He drank of the full cup of human suffering for our sakes. See, living the Christian life for God requires commitment, endurance, patience, an attitude of endurance. But you know, endurance, it's not just challenged by the length, it's also challenged by some obstacles. In fact, verse 1 names two of those. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." And it really tells us how to handle both of them, to lay them aside, to remove them from your life. You know, I think of weights. Brother Sam was kind of laughing at me. He's like, "What are you going to do up there?" Weights, strictly speaking, are not evil. This is a weight. I like weights. I don't like running. Okay? I would rather lift many weights than run even a mile. I don't know if there's anybody in here with me that's like that, all right? Yeah, some of you, okay, some of you. Weights are not evil, but you know what? Carrying weights makes every action that you do more difficult. I was reading a weightlifting blog the other day about how to do pull-ups easier, and it said the easiest way to get better at pull-ups is to lose weight. Weights sap your energy, they divide your attention, they decrease your endurance. They're not inherently wrong, but if you're running, I'm not going to be carrying weights. And if you're serious about living the Christian life, you'll shed some weights. You know, relationships are good. Thank God for them. But some relationships, they're a weight on you spiritually. Oh, that person, they're just a drama queen. Every time I get around them, it's so much drama. That's a weight. If you're not influencing them, they're probably influencing you. You know, I get around that person and their language is just, it just drags me down. Every time I'm around this other individual, I just find myself being critical spirit. It's a weight. And you have to guard yourself, Christian. You know, sometimes optional commitments that keep you from church or they pull you away. We can be involved in too much. There are so many voices around us today that are calling us to get involved in this and get involved in that and do this and do that so that you'll have a full life. Believe me, there's enough to go around in your life without being spread too thin. Some of that is weights. Sometimes it's in America, it's keeping a standard of living that requires you to serve your job as if it were God and neglect God and neglect your family. We don't need all those extra things that make us feel like our life is so much better. It's not. It's temporary. And you know, those things are weights. An athlete will never excel if they do not shed the weight. And you will never make it spiritually, having the endurance that you so desperately need in these last days, unless you're willing to be honest and shed some weights. 2 Timothy puts it this way. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You know what they do when men and women go into basic training? They take everything away. Even their hair. It's gone, man. No distractions. So that you can focus. And then they build you up to be the soldier that they want you to be. And in a very real way, God wants to strip away the non-essentials of our life that are holding us back. But friend, I think it's interesting the Word of God doesn't name them, because God's Holy Spirit wants to do that in your life if you're honest. Maybe it's time to shed some weight, some worldliness, some materialism, some imbalanced priorities. But then he talks about a second obstacle to our endurance, and that is sin. You know, our struggle against sin is constant, and it needs to remain constant. Look at verse 3. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be worried and faint in your minds." I was preaching about the last days. Maybe that was last Sunday. I wasn't preaching out of Hebrews last Sunday. And, you know, we look around at the last days and we go, "Oh, it's so bad." And this, and yes, it is. But understand this. The struggle against sin is not unique to our generation. It's not. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You know, we are to depart from evil and do good. Lay aside the sin. We're to have faith in God and not in self. And you know what the mantra of today is? Believe in yourself. Whatever you believe, you can achieve. You need to have high self-esteem. You know, they did an interview of many people who have committed the greatest crimes on death row. And did you realize that the majority of them have good self-esteem? The word esteem means to think. And high self-esteem means to think highly of oneself. Now, Christian, be careful, because you are made in the image and likeness of God, and God loves you. But thinking highly of yourself is a snare. It's a trap. We're to go against that. We must resist the attitudes of the day. I think of the attitudes that attack our Christian faith. One of them is apathy. It says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Apathy is just soaking America's churches. We haven't gone through enough hardship. And people just are not on fire for the Lord. It's not a big deal. I don't need to go to church. I have salvation. You know, God may need to bring in some persecution to wake us up. Another is sensuality, and I think sensuality brings about apathy. Feeding the spirit instead of the flesh. And we feed our spirit the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and it kills our spiritual desire. And so some Christians are like my children. When we come to the dinner table and mom serves them a great meal, and this food is good food, and they go, I don't like this. And I look at them and I want to slap them. But of course I don't, because I have great self-control, and your pastor would never be violent. But you know what? They're not hungry for good food because they have filled themselves up with garbage. Yeah. You ate that goo yogurt stuff in that tube instead of mom's. What have you been eating? You ate these things are gross. Why were you eating those fruit snack? That's not even food. But they've been filled up with stuff that is not food, and they don't want what's really good for them. And sometimes we do that spiritually, and we feed ourselves the sensuality of the world. Listen, too much of the world will kill your desire for the things of God. And if you realize you don't have a desire for the things of God, then maybe you need to watch what you've been eating, or to take stock and say, maybe I've been listening to too much of the world's music. You know, a while back, there's music that I enjoy, and there's music that I'm not a musician, okay? But there's music that I enjoy. And I found, when I was a teenager and young adult coming, I was in college, and I was listening to music. I really enjoyed it, man. It's good. It's good to drive to and work to. But you know what I found? Quite honestly, I recognized this in myself, that I didn't have a desire for things that were spiritual. And I tied it back to that music. The more of the world's music that I was listening to, you know, music is the language of the emotions. It bypasses the intellect and connects directly to the heart. That's a powerful tool. That's a wonderful tool. But it can be a dangerous tool. And we need to be careful. Music will turn our hearts. You know, anything, if it's worldly, what have I been eating? What have I been listening to? What have I been watching? You know what Christ told the woman at the well? He said that her life would become a well of water pouring forth to the world around her. That's God's will for us. Not that we influence them, but that the life that God gives us, we become a source of that to the world around us. And if that's not the case in your life, maybe there's some things to lay aside. You say, Pastor, it's difficult to resist temptation. It's difficult to lay those things aside. I know it is. We're barraged on every side. But if I can put it this way, it's not going to kill you. Look at verse 4. I get tickled when I'm reading this. It says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, this really has a fatherly tone to it. You know, there's a few times I've been so mean that I've had my kids do chores. My wife is really much better about that. She gets them on a system and everything. And every now and then they'll come to me. You know, my one son, it's hilarious. Literally, when I call him to do something that he doesn't want to do, he does this. And just bends over and flops down. Now, he stays standing up because so he doesn't hurt himself, but they come to me and they say, this is too hard. I just can't sweep the floor. This broom, it doesn't work. You know, or, I can't carry the laundry downstairs. Can't load the... I look at... You know what my response is? I go, what's the matter with you? You're not bleeding. Are you hurt? No. Are you bleeding? No. Get back to work. And you know, look, right here, it says, God recognizes it's difficult. Christ endured the contradiction of sinners. And we fight against sin, and we fight against these things, the lust of our flesh. And the Word of God says, you're not bleeding yet. Keep it up. Now, all kidding aside, on a serious note, Christ did bleed for our sins. He bled and he died. In fact, 1 Peter says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You didn't buy your relationship with God. It wasn't purchased with physical riches, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hebrews 9, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. And again in 1 John, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, sin, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Make no mistake, blood is connected to our sins. And though we don't bleed, it's not killing you to resist temptation. It did kill Jesus Christ. See, when you're tempted to give in to sin, remember Christ's sufferings for your sin. He suffered and died to give you forgiveness, not that you might choose to sin, but choose to serve him. You know, the athlete who is serious about competition, he'll prepare for a race or an event, proper hydration, proper food, proper rest, cutting out anything that will undermine or weaken him. And the Christian who's serious about living for the Lord, he'll do the same thing. Those sins and weights that undermine and weaken our faithfulness, they pull us away, they distract us from serving God, they must be laid aside. The obstacles to our endurance. But I want you to notice thirdly and finally, the Bible beckons, calls for us to let God build our endurance. We're not just commanded to do things. You realize that the way the Lord works in your life is that he saved you and he commands you to do things, but then he'll help you do it. He will help you do what he calls you to do. Right. Within every commandment, there's an element of God and an element of you. And you must do something, and then there's an element that you cannot do that only God can do. That's the way that you can know that it's something got from God. If there's a calling in your life and you say, this seems too big for me, then it's probably something that legitimately God is calling you to do. Let God build your endurance, but through chastening. Now, this really has the athletic metaphor, but also the parental one as well. See, our God is committed to developing Christ in us. Verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, there's three terms there used: chasten, rebuke, and scourge. And I would challenge you that these words actually have an escalation involved in them. The word chasten comes from the same Greek word as the word child. It's the same word, it's just one is turned into a verb. It's a cognate. It means to train up, to educate, to instruct, to teach, and to discipline. That's not necessarily a negative tone. That's a good thing. The next is the word rebuke. It means to admonish, convict, rebuke, and reprove. And then finally, the word scourge means to flog, to scourge. We would use the word spank, okay? Training up a child involves all these, doesn't it? Systematic training, rebuking, and even, dare I say it, yeah, spanking. And everybody believed that at one point, and you should still believe it today because it's in the Bible. And you know, coaching, that athletic metaphor, it involves all those things. Systematic instruction, admonition, correction, and even sometimes painful exercise. You did what? Drop and give me 20. Right? Now, none of those things are necessarily enjoyable, but they work for our good. Look at verse 10. For verily, for a few days, They chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, I want to challenge you folks. I believe chastening is much broader and much more positive than we often think of it. Sometimes people have bad things happen in their life, unpleasant circumstances, but really it's because of our own poor decisions, okay? What sometimes people come to me or they'll make a comment, something bad is happening, and it's because of their own poor decision, and they blame it on God's chastening. Well, I guess God's chastening me, and it takes every compassion in my being to say, no, you just did something kind of dumb, you know. And we do. We make bad decisions sometimes. But see, think of this scripture verse. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. You know, that word means instruction. For doctrine, for reproof, that's telling you what's wrong. Doctrine, reproof, for correction, that's telling you how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness. How many of those are involved in the description of chastening we just looked at? All of them. That's exactly right. See, as a loving father, God instructs us, he warns us, he admonishes us, he convicts us of our sins. He allows trials to come that will build our faith. And if need be, he purifies our life by removing those things that will hold us back. See, God commands you to lay aside the weight and the sin, but sometimes, Christian, we don't. And you know what our loving Father does? Sometimes he does it for us. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and, what's that word? Scourgeth. That's not comfortable. Every son whom he receiveth. You know, as the engaged coach, I think of coaching. I used to wrestle some. I was in martial arts. My coaches were not always pleasant to be around. Sometimes they would holler. If you were at a wrestling meet, there's so much noise going on. They were passionate and they were your advocate and they wanted you to succeed. And they were always telling me what to do. I can't believe that, you know. Always telling you what to do. Don't put your feet there. Don't stand that way. Stand this way. Do this. Do these exercises. It was not fun, but it was for our good. And we understand that in so many areas of life. And friend, when it comes to our spirituality, when the Word of God speaks to you, it's instruction. That's a vein of chastening of the Lord. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and rebukes you, that's a part of chastening. And when your faith is tested, your abilities are removed, and sickness and loss and pressure, that might be the scourging of the Lord. But it is all for our good. Look at verse 11. No chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We're talking about the issue of endurance, the attitude of endurance, the obstacles of endurance. And God knows that we face them. And so you know what God does? He says, I'm going to work in your life to produce the endurance that I call you to have. Faithful is he that calleth, who also will do it. Chastening's a good thing. Now we look there in verse 11 and it says, exercised thereby. We don't like that word. Exercise is hard. But it's good. And see, we understand the need for this dynamic in parenting. At least that used to be the case. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Should. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We know these things. And if God truly loves us, we would expect nothing less from him. And Christian, our God does love us. It's based on our relationship with him. Since chastening is the essence of parenting, since chastening is the essence of parenting, really, we would expect nothing less from a God who is our Heavenly Father. Look at verses 7 and 8. I've had that happen with my phone too. Don't worry about it. Verses 7 and 8. If ye endure chastening, this is based on our relationship with him. God dealeth with you as with, what's that word? Sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The scripture says, he that spareth the rod, hateth his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. parents that are disengaged and never instruct and never rebuke and never correct, they don't really love their kids. And those children don't grow up to be successful adults most of the time. Athletes that are not coached, that are not instructed, that are not rebuked, and that are not, you know, even disciplined, they don't excel. And so too it is for Christians. And look at verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That means a child without a parent, without a father. Christian, God does this because it's what we need. Because it's what we need. Chastening, so if I could put this to you, and I hope this is helpful. Chastening is not negative. It's not something to avoid. It's something to embrace. Chastening is not negative, but it becomes more unpleasant the further it needs to escalate. Parenting is not unpleasant for children when they obey. Right? Are we on the same page? But it can become unpleasant. The rod and reproof bring wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Is it to be one without the other? No, no. It must be instruction and sometimes the rod. But you know who determines whether or not we need the rod? We get to. If we will obey, it becomes unpleasant when we don't. So really, it's up to us to respond to it correctly. You know, there's a right way and a wrong way to respond to coaching and to parenting. And you've seen it. Look at verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Despise not. One wrong way to respond to instruction is to despise it. Some people hate to be told what to do. You ever met somebody like that? And I just love it when it's a young person who hates to be told what to do. I'm tired of everybody telling me what to do. I'm going to join the army. You just do that. Go ahead. And you know what? Sometimes an athlete who rejects coaching, they won't progress. They can't stand hearing that they're wrong. Some believers don't grow because they can't stand hearing when they're wrong. Some believers don't grow because they can't accept that they need to grow and can change. So friend, when God convicts you, when he instructs you and may even need to discipline you, respond with a humble spirit. I love the words of the psalmist. He was spoken of this morning as possibly the greatest king of the nation of Israel. But if you take David and you put him side by side with King Saul, you know who did the worst stuff? David. You know what set him apart? Is the way he responded when he was chastised. With a repentant spirit. In fact, he says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Again, in Psalm 19, he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Do not despise the chastening of God. Welcome it and respond early. But the second way here in verse 5 is to faint. It says, "Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Christian, don't give up. God doesn't chasten you because he's against you. When you receive instruction, when you receive rebuke, when the Holy Spirit, you know, works on your heart, some people, when they're reproved, they crumble in defeat. You're like, "My son, stop that. Don't do that. You need to do this." Ooh. God's goal is your good. You've got to believe that. So realizing that, look at the positive. Don't despise. Don't faint. Instead, and this goes right along with the illustration, lift up the hands which hang down. You can just see a person like this. "Oh, it's too hard. I feel, you know, I'm beat up by the world, and I think I just got chastised." Well, you probably did. Lift up your hands, which hang down, and the feeble knees. and make straight paths for your feet. You know, if you stepped off course and you got corrected a little bit, then make paths straight. Let your eyes look on, your eyelids straight before thee. Ponder the paths of thy feet. Let every foot be established. Make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God's desire is not to frustrate you. His desire is to coach you, to love you, to instruct you, so that you succeed. With the right attitude, the right training regimen, shedding some weight and shedding the sin, the right training, God's chastening, I can do all things through Christ. Let's finish it, which strengtheneth me. That's exactly right. As we close, I want you to think of three things. Do you have an attitude of endurance? Your Christian life, Pastor, it's hard, it's long. Yeah, until He comes is when it stops. Do you have an attitude of endurance? Maybe you're facing some obstacles to endurance. Your faith is weak, and maybe it's because of the sin that's in your life. Maybe you're struggling with endurance, and it's because you're carrying around some weights. Don't carry weights if you want to run. It's not going to work. Set them down. Shed the weight. Maybe you're responding to God's chastening. Maybe you're at a place right now where you realize God is doing some things to build endurance. Respond early. Respond with humility. It becomes unpleasant the more you resist. But God loves you. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word. I pray, God, that Your word would move in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to have an attitude of endurance. Reveal in our life the things that we may need to eject. Dear Lord, I pray that You'd reveal even now within different ones here things that You are doing, instructing, maybe convicting, possibly scourging. But Lord, I pray that You'd help us to respond properly, not despising, not fainting, but lifting up our heads, choosing to love You and to serve You. We know that if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, if there's one here who doesn't know You as Savior, I pray that even now, dear Lord, that You would place within their heart a desire to know You, that, dear Lord, they might respond that salvation that You've purchased by Your death on the cross is a free gift to all who will believe. Work in our midst today. In Your name I pray, amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart today, friend, talk to the Lord. If you need special prayer during the invitation, if you're a man, I'll have a man pray with you. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady pray with you. If you need salvation, come forward. I'd love to show you from God's word how that you can receive the gift purchased at God's expense.